To those of us in more of the circles I run in and not Vic, we overlap each other. You may not know him well enough that his autobiography is Victor, Volume 1 and Victor, Volume 2. But I'm going to buy some myself to place. I've already read both of them in the hands of people like local preachers that really want to know how to do local work. Because this man's been a premier local church builder. And then he's also got world vision, Poland especially, but Russia, and you'll thrill to his trips, the danger he's been in and out of for the Lord, and I just really appreciate it. I'm going to guarantee you, I'll make you this guarantee. I get out on a limb a whole lot, and every time I do, Dot holds her breath. But you buy either one of those books, and if you don't think it's worth the price at all, or if you don't just really, it'll do you good, I'll pay for it. Dead serious. Well, having said that, it's good to see you. It's the first time in a year. The last time I spoke before any crowd was last year. I've been, Jackie. And I feel nearly 100% again. Get out of breath a little fast. And I just nakedly showed you my pacemaker under here. Oh, I have to tell you this. This will be good. The grumpiest old lady in this church, you know, one of these churches that I'm not, don't know about, had one fit, a pacemaker fit. And it was erroneously announced in church the next Sunday, Sister Smith had a peacemaker installed. And then he paused and said, if it works, we're going to suggest several others that we get one also. You know, if I were reading a text, I'd read John 10 and verses 1 through 10. But I don't have enough breath to get 10 verses. But I thought, now you know what I'm really going to talk about is verse 10. So would you just listen to the words of Jesus that fit so well with this workshop theme this year? The thief comes but to kill and steal and destroy. But I've come that you may have life to the full. NIV, King James, abundant living. So I thought, you know, that's really what we want to talk about. So Terry, he calls me and he says, you know, Marvin, I want you to speak. And I said, you know, Terry, I'm still sold on the workshop as ever. But, you know, if I'm not over the hill, I'm on the top looking down. I'm going to promise you that. And he said, we're going to talk about eternal life now. Oh, I thought that's just pretty neat. So I gave him the topic, grabbing for the gusto. And that's pretty much like me years ago. And I want this to be real. I'm kind of thankful to be in a class. I don't need to jump and shout, and first of all, my voice probably wouldn't take it at all. But I want this fireside chat kind of thing. Welcome home, Timmy. But what I really want to talk about is not, you know, we talk about Caleb, I'm 85 today, and give me the place where the giants are. I don't want any giants, you know. But I would like to stay up and radiant and positive as long as I live. So that's what this is about. I really want to share myself. I've been honored to be, I don't know where it was, down in Dallas, right after my retirement in 96. And, you know, I met with them, and I said, well, what do you want me to talk on? And they said, no, just come over and let us just share with you. So I said, well, okay. And he said some nice things about me, and then he said, y'all want to ask Marvin any questions? And the first question was, how does a guy do it as long as you've done it? And stay up. Now, isn't that a sad question? Because this is supposed to be fun, baby. My God is a father, and fathers want their kids happy. And then I thought of the reality of it. Hey, there's all kind of preachers and elders having nervous breakdowns. There is depression. There are all kind of problems in the world. How do you stay ready? And I think I have. I haven't done it, you know, none of us have done any of these things correct and perfect. But I haven't done it, but yeah, that's what I want to be, and that's what I want to do. Let's see, I wrote down here, yeah. The Great Commission is the marching orders of the church, and I like that theme. So here's going to be the way we're going to approach this in this class. If I get through, which would be a miracle of those that know me, but that's what I'm going to do. If I run out, if I'm at the end, I'm going to stop. But here's the outline for the thing. I want to talk, first of all, just a bit about what grabbing for the gusto is not. You know, I got to back up and say, years ago, and if you remember this commercial, you're old. A beer company, Schlitz, came up with a slogan, you only go around once in life. You got to grab all the gusto you can get. Can I see your hands if you're familiar with that? Okay, I've got the old people in here. Old people. I don't know that Schlitz Beer Brewery knew that was John verse 10, verse 10. But it is. Now, I'm quite sure that their beer wouldn't bring all the gusto you can get or any other thing. But that's what Jesus says. That's really it. That's a paraphrase of John 10 and verse 10. You only go around once in life, Christians, and you got to grab all the gusto you can get. Well, what am I not talking about? And it has to kind of belie what the way I used to live in younger years and still believe that people with the youth and energy and all should do. But it doesn't mean all noise and yelling and screaming and biting on your earlobe and foaming at the mouth. I've been there, done that, and loved that. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about breathless activity. I think, sadly, that some people in the church feel like they're not pleasing God at all unless they're just 100% all the time. I knew a lady in one of the places I first preached, and she was just always out of breath. Her husband wasn't a Christian. I don't think he ever would become a Christian because he rarely saw her. You're always busy in the work of the Lord, you know. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about a fevered pitch for you and me all the time. And it doesn't mean no problems of any kind. There are some that have the mistaken idea that when I become a Christian, baby, ain't going to be no problem. And if I've got problems, then it's because my faith isn't strong enough and to give yourself a real bad case and beat up on God's kids. I know about God and I know about me. I don't want anybody beating up on my kids. So we're not talking about that. You're going to have in life, let's face this, you're going to have problems. You're going to have highs and lows and mountains and valleys. You're going to, as David said, lie down in green pastures, and you're going to be led by the still waters, disappointments and problems. You know, the book of Ephesians is a great gusto book. I mean, in my Bible, it says the epistle to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. But Philippians, I'm going to say to you, is a sort of shortcut. Once in a while, we need a little boost. Like Debbie, you just gave me that little energy thing. Said, here, this will help. Well, here, Philippians will help. It's a gusto book. Good thing about Philippians is you can read it all in 15 minutes or less, the little four chapters. And here, as I let my yellow fingers run through the yellow pages of Ephesians, it says in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Two verses later, verse 23, he says, you know, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's a neat statement. Better by far. Then we come down to Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yeah, I smile at the end of that, just realizing that a lot of people say, yeah, I'll tell you, because I've been told this a lot of time in preaching. Tell you what, you can talk all you want to, Marvin, about being up, but wait till you get old. Wait till you have cancer, you know. Wait till this and that sets in. Everything that isn't growing is flapping and moving around, you know, shifting on there. Some of you relate to that really well, all right. But rejoice in the Lord. And that's the result of what I've taught so many years in my life. If I'm known for something, Marvin always preaches on this, I think I'd be known for that two-list philosophy. I believe that everybody wakes up, everyone in this room and all over the world, with reasons, with two lists. Take a piece of paper, draw a perpendicular line into one side and the second, and label each one reasons to be happy and reasons to be sad. Now, I won't go into it. You can ask me about it if you really doubt or wonder what in the world. But the people in Iraq, the people in Ethiopia, the people in extreme poverty, they still have that two lists. You might just say, well, what in the world they got to be happy about? I'll start you on it by saying, they're happy because, buddy, that's temporary. We're a part of something that's eternal, and their problems are temporary. And most of the problems we have today, or at least many, are solvable right now. We don't have to wait till later. So the two-list philosophy. And Christians always have that second list. And one of them is John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I came to give life and that he may have it more abundantly. And he says in that chapter, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Joy, I really loved it at the time. I spoke to one of the first South African public high schools. And a teacher, I'm in a public high school. You'll recognize this as being about the way people are in America, right? Because the principal says, headmaster said, well, we have a visitor from America today, and I want y'all to greet him in the usual way. And those kids in unison said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I couldn't hardly stand up, buddy. I'm thinking, whoa, you know, we go to jail for stuff like that in America. And how beautiful it is. That's what he said. I thank God I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, one more thing before we leave that is, Christians don't know more than everybody else. Now, some of us have been afflicted with that disease, but it isn't true. It never was true. We don't know any more than other people in life and other religions. We don't know more than them. Now, we do know someone that unbelievers don't know. And I'm thankful the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:15, I know in whom. It's important to know what you believe, to give an answer, all that stuff in Scripture. But Paul nailed it when he said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So, one more thing before I get into just the thing of what it is, then. How do you get this? I skipped part of it. It means that we can be up and radiant all the time. Well, so someone says, well, how do you get that? This is a workshop, and a lot of times we say, you ought to be faithful, and you ought to love the Lord, and you ought to do this. And people are sitting in the audience because you know what the truth is. After all my years of studying people, most people are good at heart. That's why to get a thing in the newspaper, it has to be the departure from the normal. Okay, so I believe that most people really want to do good. And so it was suggested by my publisher when we did my last two books years and years ago now. Had to lick, you know, the lick thing. Never lick a moving blender. You know, and never lick a frozen flagpole. And it was suggested if I write another one. And if I do, I really like to. If I do, it would be called the old Timex commercial, How to Take a Licking and Keep on Ticking. Now, I haven't had it as bad as some, but for me, 2012 was a rough year. You know, I was in a hospital in April, about a month, 3 weeks in a nursing facility, skilled nursing, to get rehabilitated, came home in June of last year, and in February of this year, I had my little friend right here installed my peacemaker, my pacemaker. So it's been a rough year, and I've gone through a lot of struggles, so I know what it is to be in the valley. They fought to save my life a long time. I was in surgery 12 hours, gave me 20 units of blood. So I just say that to say, hey, I don't like chewing around on that. But it was true. That was real. I had to deal with it, you know. And I believe now that God and the attitude, this one right here we're talking about, had as much, along with the prayers of people gracious all over the world. Vic Boyce Moten, God, another great friend, preacher in the Christian churches. I don't know how many times he's called me and never said a word except, Marvin, I'm one of thousands and thousands and thousands of people that pray for you every day. Love you, brother. Hope you're doing well. A lot of times that was just left on. And he'd add when he left it on my machine, you don't have to answer this. I just needed to tell you that. Boy, how neat and how wonderful it was. So how do we get this? I got 3 points there. And we'll just go with them right away. List them out here. You must, if you're going to grab for the gusto, if you're going to stay up all your life, youth and middle age and so forth, here are 3 things you got to do. And thank God you can do it. You're going to have to accept your past. Accept your past. So this will be real easy. Celebrate your present and anticipate your future. Now, when I think about accepting your past, that's big stuff. Because so many people, what I've done. And they just grieving. I remember Garnett one time, a lady came forward and, I don't know, she's in her 30s, I guess, something like that. And, when I was 16, I did this and that and the other. And, you know, I thought, well, it's great. She's dealing with this, and we'll pray. So we pray, dear Lord, forgive her, encourage her, assist her, help her to, you know, be happy in the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. That very week, she made an appointment with me, and it went over the same thing again. Oh, but Marvin, it just eats me alive. Well, it does. But I said to her in my less patient days as a younger preacher, get over it, you know? What'd we do Sunday? She said, well, what do you mean? I said, I thought you came forward and we prayed. She said, yeah, we did. I said, what do you think God did? See? And we'll say, let's see, kind of like that guy used to say years ago, when Mom would pray, oh, forgive us of our sins. And then she'd go mourning all day long. And Mama dug, oh, bury our sins. And the little girl kept saying, Mama dug it up again. Mama dug it up again. And we sometimes do that. So you got to feel, you got to accept your past. Now, the Bible is full of stories of successful failures. I want you to think that over. Successful failures. The leaders of the people of God were failures. A lot of them considered themselves losers. For example, Abraham. Among the other failings of Abraham, the great man of God, he lied. That dude lied about his wife because they thought, if I tell her she's my wife, they'll kill me and take her. So if I just say she's my sister, they'll take her and sleep with her, and I won't mind. And he's going, whew, because they're just going to sleep with my wife. Come on! You know, that's Abraham. We're all the children of Abraham. And Jesus came through the seed of Abraham. But the Bible is filled with that story. He was a tremendous success. But it also, there was a time when he had his failings and his downs. I think about David and Bathsheba. And David, gracious, more than Abraham, was talked about son of David and reigned over Israel 40 years. And in the Old Testament, before Bathsheba, God searched for a man after my own heart and picked David. But Bathsheba came, and long after that story of the worst period of his life, it said, it's repeated in the New Testament, and God found David a man after his own heart. And you realize in Scripture that he's often, through the kings, that it says he did that which was evil in the sight of God, not like David, who obeyed all. What? Lord, if you forgot, God, No, he didn't forget. But I mean, take that lust. Here's the first story in 2 Samuel 11 is the key to David's fall. And it says there, in a time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab. You pick up on that? Kings are out there doing battle, and David sends Joab. Well, in his idleness one day, everybody's fighting for Israel, walking around on the roof. Here's David. He looks over and sees a woman bathing in the next corridor over. And she's very attractive. And he calls somebody in authority and says, you go get her. You bring her here to me. So lust was complicated further by adultery, further complicated by Bathsheba's pregnancy, and then a cover-up. The great man of God. So he says to Joab, take Uriah and put him out in the fiercest part of the battle and so retreat. Don't tell him, but the rest of you retreat so they'll kill him. And David is so happy when Uriah is murdered and he brings Bathsheba home. But the Bible says the thing which he did displeased the Lord. So God said, Nathan, chapter 12, verse 1, you go over and talk to David and you get him right. You confront him with this. You remember the story? God, what a graphic story. I love Old Testament stories and preaching better than anything, you know. And Nathan comes, and I see him this way. Nathan comes, and he says, you know, David is a rich guy. And he had just everything, thousands and thousands of cattle and sheep and donkeys and everything. And a poor guy lived close by, and that guy only had one little ewe lamb. And you know what? A guy came to see the rich dude, and rather than take any one of his choice flock, he went next door and got this guy's one ewe lamb, and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest. David is enraged. Show me the man. And the Bible says, somebody said to me, no, the Bible doesn't say this. Somebody said to me, the Bible doesn't say that, what you're going to say. No, it doesn't, man. But like Richard Rogers, the late Richard Rogers used to say, if you can't see that, you couldn't see through a ladder. But I see Nathan pointing that bony finger between David's eyes saying, you're the man. And David says, I have sinned. Now, if you talk about a failure, I mean, this is low, and I am a sinner. But you know, the next verse says, Nathan said to him, but your sin's taken away from you. Rogers used to say, there's about a 40-mile length between that verse and this one. Because God can see, and he loves, he cannot resist genuine repentance. Where you're truly sorry, and you truly turn back to God. So when David did that, you know what? He got to keep Bathsheba as his wife. Now that first child conceived that way died. Oh, there are consequences to sin. Second son was Solomon. And he became Saul, David, Solomon, the next king, 40 years. And David, like I said, in Old and New Testament, went down as a man after God's own heart. You know, I got one more to talk about there. Well, a couple more here. And that is that Peter is a great example. What do you think of? What comes to mind when you think of the Apostle Peter? I remember the guy, foot in mouth. He was always talked a lot, and he meant it. But he couldn't always carry it out. Jesus says to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They buried this one, this one, this one, this one. Yeah, but what about you? That was so important. Peter, you know. He's the first one to stand up and shout it out. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Peter. Later on, he says to Peter, you know, you don't realize it because you're so gung-ho and ready to go. But before the rooster crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, 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 no. I'll go to death with you. Then they came with the mob to take Jesus away. And the Bible sadly says, and Peter followed afar off. And so there he is outside in the dark, around the fire with the own watchers, and within eyesight and earshot, he follows what's going on. And he's scared. I mean, followed afar off probably means I want to be far enough away nobody will recognize me. But I want to be close enough so that Jesus knows I'm there. So he's standing there, you know, with all whatever was going through his mind. And a servant girl comes up and said, "Hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus." Boy, it scares the britches off of him. No, I'm not the one. Second time, I don't know how much later. "Yeah, you're one of..." "No, no, no, no." And finally someone said, "Even your clothes, your speech, can be, you're one of those that followed the Son of God." Well, he follows that with a curse and swearing, "I don't even know who this guy is." And a rooster crows. God! And Luke 22:61 says, in one of the most piercing verses in Scripture, "And the Lord turned and looked at him straight in the eye. And he went out and wept bitterly." You talk about a man who had soared so high, is now at the point where he's needed most, in the absolute depths. He is ruined. So, that's where he was when Jesus was crucified. Afterward, even when Jesus arose from the dead, Peter had said to the rest of the apostles, you know, dejected and failing, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "Yeah, we'll go with you." You know, and he's out there and things are bad and he's let the Lord down. And you and I have been there and you're feeling it really much. And then Jesus is raised from the dead and the angel says to the women, go. Oh, I love Mark for this. Matthew doesn't give this line. Luke and John don't. But only Mark. Get Mark 16 verse 7. They said to the women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them. I'm raised from the dead and go before them into Jerusalem." So Peter's thinking, "Good night." And I can see Jesus come up to him. You know, end of John says this and says, here's Jesus looking at him. And he can't hardly, he's resurrected now and everything. But Peter, you know, he's got his eyes on his toes. "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Oh, what a question. Oh, he's thinking, "Are you one of those disciples?" "Well, I used to be." "You love me, Peter?" "Yeah, yeah, yeah." He's kind of looking at his toes. "Feed my sheep." "Hey, Peter, hey, do you love me?" "Yeah, yeah." "Feed my lambs." He's suffering. "Hey, Peter." Now, I see Jesus smiling there. "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep." And God used that failure to be the preacher on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved, the church of our Lord began. It was Peter. But there were only Jews there, and it was Peter. They picked to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And 1st and 2nd Peter shows up in the New Testament. What an example. Now, another one of failures that I really like, because, you know, I'm maintaining it doesn't sound right. Some of the huge, biggest lessons in Scripture are just between the lines. Amy said, "No, what? Now we assume a whole lot." No. It's when they got together on Pentecost, you know, noise abroad, a crowd comes together, and it's Peter that stands up. "You men of Galilee, hear these words. Jesus, a man of God, approved among you by signs and wonders and miracles, which he did in the presence of you, and you guys know it. And you've taken with wicked hands, crucified and slain." He's nailing them. They're convinced. They're converted. They cry out. "Whoa, brother, what shall we do?" Now, I'm thankful for two things. One, I'm thankful he could just smile and say, "Hey, if all of you guys will repent and be baptized, every one of you, you'll be forgiven of sin. You'll be indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And verse 47, God Himself will add you to the church. Now, I'm in the right church, Victor. I think he's in the same one. You know, but here's the way. I'm in the right church because the sign on the door, because of this issue. We are so outlandishly tuned to issues. But I'm in the right church because Jesus said through Peter on the day of Pentecost, hey, if you will repent and be baptized, I did that. Here's three things I'm going to do for you. I'm going to forgive your every sin, so I stand here forgiven. I'm going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit. I may not even know much about the Holy Spirit, but He's in me because God gave it. And I believe what the Bible says. And to people who do that, Jesus, you got brethren in this division stuff. You're not my brother. God never asked you. He just said, you do this and I'll do that. And the last one was verse chapter 2, verse 47. I'll add you as saved people to my church. Okay, I thought it was going to be real short and working out. Got to get through this. Oh, it's another one I like. I got to read to you. Got scriptures down here somewhere. Listen to this one. I really like this one. Murders of Jesus. Somebody comes along and said, oh, I've done so much, I can't be forgiven. Have you done anything as bad as murdering Jesus physically? Some of those people did. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, I love these words, and I thought we ought to give them to you. He says to them, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither they, here they are, the sexually immoral, the adulterers, the male prostitutes, the homosexual offenders, the thieves, the drunkards, the greedy, or the drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another smile in Scripture, the next line is, and that's what some of you were, praise God. But you're washed now, currently, sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, and I'm also thankful then also for what Peter said, and this beautiful thing, and I'm thankful what he didn't have to say. Here's a crowd of thousands. We have a right to believe that every Norman, I heard Norman Vincent Peale, I'm thankful about that. I've been rich in my life. I heard him say, you know, there's no way you gather 1,000 people together for any reason without having in that 1,000 every sin and circumstance there is. And they're there before Peter. And they say, what do we do? I'm glad he wasn't like some of us. I don't know. What have you done? You kill anybody? You've been in jail. You've been married and divorced. All those things. You know, all of you, and I'll do this. It's what he didn't have to say. We're going to have to talk. We're going to, I don't know. We're going to have to get things straight. Paul said even in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we're sinners, but Jesus loves us all. Wants all of us saved. Jesus doesn't know one of the things he doesn't know. He doesn't know a sinner he doesn't love. And he doesn't know a sinner that he doesn't want saved. So in the Great Commission, Matthew, go teach all nations. Mark, go preach the gospel to the whole world. Luke, repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then John's Great Commission, 2021. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So he wants all the gospel preached to all the world and all people. My daughter's home from Disney World. And you may remember, Tam, but years ago you showed me a picture, a little plaque or something you had, just of the Jesus on the cross. And the caption read, I asked God, how much do you love me? And he spread out his hands and died. It is an awesome thing to be died for. And that's what all of us were. So, you know, so accept your past and celebrate your present. What do we got to be celebrating about? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what the Bible says, and let's talk about what's real, and we know it's real. We just fight God. God's going to work things out with us, and we just let Him. Our biggest problem is we fight Him. And you got to celebrate your present. Celebrate who you are, created in the image of God. God didn't make any junk, any seconds, any rejects. And whose you are. I love the verse in 1 John 3. In verse 4, where he said, that we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me go on to this other one. When we accepted Christ, we got what I'd call the four F's. We got a Father, and that's one of the best things you can know about God. He's your Father, our Father, which art in heaven. You got forgiveness, Acts 2, verse 38, no matter what you have done. I'm so glad to be able to preach like that and look out on an audience. I don't know any of you. I don't know what you've done or haven't done. But the Bible says you'll be given, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. You got a fellowship. We sang, oh, what a fellowship. Oh, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And Acts 2, verse 42 says that the apostles, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. And we got a future. We got a father, we got a fellowship, we got a family, named both in heaven and on earth, Ephesians 3:15, for God Almighty. And we are privileged to be His kids. He accepts us. We have a hard time accepting one another. And He accepts us. I like the phrase a lot of people use in working about, talking about unity and fellowship, that whom God accepts as His child, I must accept as my brother. Think about that. Now, they may be different from us. They may do things a lot different. They may be in sin and lost. But He's still my brother. And I will work with Him knowing that He is my brother. So what do we got to celebrate? We got that to celebrate. And a future. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 talks about the inheritance we've got that's undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we celebrate that. Another old song we've sung through the years, In the Sweet By and By. Remember that one? We don't sing that much anymore. By the way, we used to sing a lot more about heaven than we do today. In the Sweet By and By. Well, I believe in that. I also believe in the sweet here and now. Because the Lord gives some blessings to us in the present. Well, Peter comes along and says to Jesus, I love this. There's so many people in church afraid to ask a question because you look bad. Look like you don't know anything. Look like you haven't got any faith. So we keep all of our problems to ourselves and questions to ourselves. But let me see. Let me find that one, that verse. Mark 10, verse 28 to 31. Then Peter said to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Somebody said, we all listen to radio station WIIFM. What's in it for me? And we today expect Jesus to say, oh, it's bad. Need to have faith, spank us, you know. Here's what Jesus said in answer to that. I tell you, Peter, you've left father and mother and so forth to follow me. But he said, no man who's done this for me in the gospel will, watch this, will fail to receive 100 times in this present age. Are you listening? Homes, brothers, sisters, children, fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So we celebrate our present. Oh, I like Ephesians 1, 3 to 15. That's what I call the Christian's list. Good list. If you think, well, I don't have any good list. Well, look in the obituary column. You weren't in it today. All you got to worry about is how those people managed to die in alphabetical order. I mean, you know. It is amazing. Duh. You know? But we've got a lot to celebrate. Whose we are, who we are, whose we are. Then we got to celebrate, let me see, celebrate our present. And then we need to, and let that show up, by the way, before I leave that point. Guys, through the years I preached and the years since I retired from the pulpit, somebody said, well, you didn't retire. No, it's because you're calling retirement quit. I retired from the pulpit here in Garnett Church, but I didn't quit. I shifted gears and went on like you should. But you got to keep going, you know, and you got to know that He'll keep on loving you and blessing you and serve you. So in that Ephesians 1, 3 to 15, the Bible talks about God who's given us all things, you know, blessings in Christ Jesus. And He begins to list. We've been chosen. We've been this. We've been that. And the list is down there. You could read. Oh, I'm going to recommend we read that every day, every week. Go back and read your Christian inventory. It's because we forget who we are, whose we are, and what we've got that we get to, you know, fall away from the Lord and get in periods of spiritual depression. A lot of time we give a lot of hard time people in physical, in different things, chemically induced by medicine, side effects, so forth. But nobody need to look around and say, oh, you know, life's bad. I love it when I ask God, how you doing? They say, blessed. Give a big smile. Well, that's what we are. We are blessed. We're chosen. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee to what we've got, or the text, let's live life to the full. Well, all right, celebrate our present, accept our past. Now we've got to anticipate our future. You know, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 has been kind of bantered around as meaning now or later, but it's both, really. eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I will agree with most people in context. That's talking about now, because now they've been revealed unto us. So that's true. But it also is true of what we've got ahead of us. Don't you love that song? Who sang that one, I Can Only Imagine? Who? Mercy Me. Well, Mercy Me, I forgot that. I can only imagine. I mean, will I bow? Oh, I'll get some water. Will I bow before? Don't you wonder that? When I see the Lord, will I bow before Him without a word? Or will I dance with You, Jesus? I think we'll do a whole lot of both, you know, but we will dance. We don't dance in the Church of Christ. I've always told people, I'm going to dance in heaven. Don't care what you think, because there my God's going to let me. I got an earthly example in David coming home from victory in Jesus' name, and he's dancing. And his wife said, you made a fool out of yourself. And you know what he did? God did. He sided with David against her, and she was barren for the rest of her life because she got put down a guy. We're too quiet in church. Yeah, well, my own thing's done, decency and order. It is amazing how we misapply that verse. Because, people will say when we do something funny or a joke or we're celebrating or lighthearted in church. I don't believe church for that, you know. What they don't know is worship never was one-dimensional. So there's celebration worship. There's bow before Him in awe and in silence. And all of them are true. I had a sermon one time called Biblical Moods of Worship. And one of them certainly is that when this was noised abroad, come on. You know, and in church, was it there? I had a guy tell me at Garnett one time, first hand I see raising up, I'm out of there. Well, let me ask you this. Is that the way Jesus feels? Or is He talking about lifting up holy hands and when this was noised abroad and singing with a loud noise? One of the greatest lessons we could show the visitors that we would bring a lot more of is they could come and find robust gospel singing. Smiles on our faces, boy, and we're singing. And they're wondering, what do these people know? And it's who we know. And has brought all of this stuff to us. So we've got to celebrate our present. Then last of all, I anticipate our future. And there we have it. Eye has not seen, etc. Reserved in heaven for you. A deposit guaranteeing. God's going to wipe away all tears. Here's what heaven's going to be. Think of this. Think of what you got now with all the good things. See, we get to keep all the good things. In heaven, God takes away all the bad things. Don't you love Revelation 21:4? The best description of heaven there is. God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, for all these former things have passed away. Now, can you see if we really understood that? What we've got now and what we look forward to, you know? How can we sit there and say, I'm just serving Him in decency and in order? We try so hard to be, you know, dignified, we end up being petrified. You know that? You know that? I like to be in a service that's noisy. And I'm all for the other because it's true, too. It's just a different time. Keith Lancaster's a master at leading worship because he knows that. And he can lead you as smoothly as anybody I've ever seen through songs of praise and excitement. And you want to say, go, 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 you know. And in moments of, like, get us ready for the Lord's Supper and help us to, we need stuff to help us concentrate and discern the Lord's body. So we come out with, when I survey the wondrous cross. But both of them are what we need to say. But anyway, we anticipate our future, where God's going to do that. I refer again to the late Richard Rogers. He not only was he a favorite speaker, you knew him probably, didn't you, Rick, at workshops. I've traveled with him and Jerry Jones. We were kind of just like a three guys that did a lot of stuff together in life. And, you know, I've heard him say over and over, and some of you have. Anybody ever hear Richard Rogers, what he wanted on his tombstone? His epitaph? I really like that. You know, I already had it figured out. I want to put on my tombstone, I told you I was sick. Richard said, I want on my tombstone, Richard Rogers, born, and put the date. Born again, and put the date of his baptism into Christ. Died, didn't. Transferred to home office. He's there now, grinning and dancing and making noise and shouting and falling in awe. That's what we got to look forward to in Christ Jesus. Well, let's see. I'm done with that. I want to tell you three things. I did this so often at Christian funerals that one guy said to me, you going to do those 3 points again? because I did them so often. But to a Christian, you got to. What do we get when we die? Well, we get release from this frail body, you know, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. We get reunion. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 reads, when Paul was saying, oh, I've missed you guys at Thessalonica, and you begged me to come, but I've been busy, and I'm struggling. God puts me here, and these problems come. And you know, when I think about it, I'm probably never going to see you again. But, he says, as he smiles again, you can see him, can't you? Smiling. But what is our hope and our joy and our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord at His coming? Now see, they say, aren't you going to go to heaven and see Peter and Paul and David? No, I'm happy about those guys. I really didn't know them much. I just want to see my mother again, my dad. And one reason you'll notice about faithful Christians, oh man, I'm nearly done and I should be. Just got started, cranked up, is that I want to see my mother and the people that are dear to me. And one of the reasons Christians fear death less as we go on is because we got more and more people there waiting for us. Here, and I'm done. You've been very good to listen. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate getting the chance to speak. My wife and I spent, and our family spent, 7 years in Australia. And one Sunday night, probably sickness or whatever, I wasn't able to go to church. So they're down there worshiping, and I'm home. So I turn on the television, and this old movie comes on. It was a real old one then. It's sure old today. And it was titled, All This in Heaven Too. And that's what we get. Everything we've got now. And hey, baby, it ain't over. Christianity is still the best way to live, the only way to die. And I'm thankful that in Christ we can grab for the gusto and get it later. Thank you so much for being here. That's it.